This is the fourth class on authority, and does someone want to give a definition of authority or a concise definition?
The right to command.
All right. The right to command. The right to rule, instruct, order. What else?
Judge.
To judge, yes. I saw that too. And also the idea to act in accordance with the rule or instruction, whether it be command, which would imply, of course, duty and obligation, obedience, submission, or choice or liberty. And we have information on choices and liberties even, and a lot of things we do, and to live under those regulations also. So to live under one's authority too is to act with authority. So these were just some things that we mentioned toward the end of last week based on the class we had about the aspects of authority, the word that we see translated authority in the New Testament. The idea of rule came out, the idea of commands, the idea of certainly obeying those under which we are under authority. Divine appointment or approval is another word, another idea we saw. Power is involved in the idea of authority. Right to rule. Law, we saw that in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 when we were thinking about how Jesus said, you didn't do this according to my law. This is lawlessness. They said, well, we've done many things in your name. And we talked about how in your name means by your authority. But he said, you really didn't do it by my authority because you didn't do according to my law. And so to operate by the authority of Christ would be to operate by his law, according to his law. We also saw the word translated to be a right in the sense of a liberty or a choice. Sometimes Paul used the word that way. But we noted that even in that case, the regulations of God apply. And then the idea of control. So to be concerned with authority is to be concerned with God's rule and his instruction and his law. And then for us, it boils down to then what must I do or what can I do? What am I allowed to do? So both of those thoughts are in there. Anyone have any additions or to that? We then went to this lesson number two, and we were partway through the universal need for authority. So I think about authority from two perspectives. The perspective of the one who has the right and the power to rule, and the one who is underneath the power and rule that must respond either in obedience or can by choice or liberty in some cases. So I have in the last place here to act with authority is to act by the order or instruction of the one who has the rightful power to rule or to command. So we're concerned from our perspective for being under the right rule, the right order, and the right instruction. So let's keep going. So objective of lesson two then was we wanted to think about how there is a universal need for authority and a universal need to respect authority. And to think about that, we looked at how the Bible talks about how man on his own does not have inherently in him what he needs to run his own life in the right way. Jeremiah 10:23, Proverbs 14:12. And talked about that. So we need rule and instruction in our life. Then we talked, I believe we ended here, and that was that history shows what happens when there is disrespect for authority. Disrespect, I have in mind disregard. It could be ignorance of. Some are willingly ignorant, could be unconcerned with, just lackadaisical, apathetic to the idea of authority, or disobedient to. They know what it is, but disobedient. All of that is an example of disrespect. Can you think of other ways that we might disrespect authority? From our perspective, disrespect the rule that is over us. We use that word respect and disrespect, and I think we all kind of know what we mean, but if you have any thoughts to share on respect or disrespect? Respect's going to be shown by what?
It should be obedience to what
you... Obedience? Do you have a thought back there?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say.
Uh-huh.
Has so, the word obey in the scriptures a million times.
Right, and so we're first going to have a concern with, a concern enough to what? Seek it out. To seek out, what is this rule? I mean, even in our country, we think we know most of the laws, but if you're going to file your taxes on your own, and if there's anything complicated about it, what do you want to do? You want to, besides get a tax man, but you want to go seek out that information so that you operate under the authority that you operate legally and rightfully to claim the expenses or the income in the right way. So we seek to know and to follow the one who has the power and the right to rule us. And then we're obedient to it. There are an untold number of examples that we could look at about what happens when there's disrespect for authority. I thought about all the way back to almost very, very early on. So there's Cain and Abel, but I was thinking about Noah and the flood. I mean, why did God destroy everyone on the earth except eight people? Wickedness, which equated to disrespect for his authority. And when it all boils back down to disrespect for his authority and following his will.
Larry?
Yes.
And that's before there was a law was given.
Well, before we have anything recorded, that's right. Yeah. It's an interesting thought. What did men have back then? The Bible does not purport to tell us all of that back then, I don't believe.
So we don't know what law necessarily they had, but they were condemned for being disrespectful for their actions. Because of their actions.
Yes, because if they were wicked, they were operating against God's design for them, which would be a... To me, it fits in with the picture of the Gentile world in Romans 1, where they did not honor him as God, even though he's evident in this world. Yes, Guy?
So, I don't know, again, continuing that thought, and it was kind of something you brought up last week, the idea that man within his steps cannot, what was it, directly man... man cannot direct his own steps properly or rightly.
Mm-hmm.
What seems right to man leads to death, right?
Yes.
So those are scriptures we looked at last week.
That's right.
But yet, God determined to destroy mankind because of their disrespect for something.
Yes.
That apparently God believed they should have known. I
mean, yes.
Is that...
Yes, I believe he held them accountable.
God wouldn't destroy somebody for doing something that they didn't know they should have done if they didn't know they should have been doing it, or something like that.
That would be my understanding all the way from the beginning, that God wouldn't hold any man responsible for that which he cannot know or do, what it is not possible. Yes, I'm sorry, John, and then you had your hand up, Aldo. And
when you think about the Old Testament being written, I mean, it was
from the, I guess, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but before Noah, wouldn't that, I mean, people were living to 900 years or whatever, how many generations? There weren't that many generations to pass the word down. So mm-hmm. it wasn't that hard. I mean, Adam and Eve were with God, and they, you know, and Cain and Abel, you know, they were sacrificing, so there was things going on, you know, it was already relating to God and, you know, what this word was. And so it was, it would have been there for them, but they chose not to listen to it.
Right, and along that line, I think, makes me think of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice. Why would you offer a sacrifice to God? And especially Abel offered it by faith, which would mean he had some information from God to know what would please God. It just doesn't, the Bible, it's not important to give us that information, is it? All of those details. So yes, Denise.
Well, I was going to say along the lines of John, God gave them instructions. It may not have been written instructions, but they were given instructions on what to do and what not to do, because they weren't supposed to eat of the fruit, and they knew that.
Yeah.
And Noah preached for 120 years and told them to get right with God, and they just ignored him. That's why only eight were saved.
Yes.
So they knew what God expected of them. They chose not to.
It was a world of the ungodly, I think Peter mentions or calls it back then. The wickedness of man's heart was continually on evil from his youth, is the way it's described in chapter 8. And then looking back to chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, God actually used the word sin back then. Well, go back to chapter, of course, Genesis 3 in the garden, but here it is, sin. So we have information about what God said specifically to Adam and Eve, and so we can understand that, but Genesis 4 doesn't give me any details. However, it gives me enough detail to know that they violated God's law, because God asked, and if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. He's talking to Cain. And it's a desire for is for you, but you should rule over it. That even shows his ability to decide to do what's right, you know. Yes?
Can I find the verse where Noah preached?
Yeah.
On the earth, I skimmed through
right.
Genesis 6. I didn't see it. I'm not sure that.
Well, Peter does say.
Or Peter? Yeah.
Yeah, Peter says he was a preacher of righteousness. I was thinking, maybe not. Yes. So 2 Peter 2:5 says that God saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness.
So did he only preach to his sons and their wives? All right, and so he's preaching, obviously, God's laws, and the people rejected it because
yes.
they all heard. So they
yes.
Just the thought of they heard, maybe not all millions of people, but,
right.
you know, Noah preached and they rejected.
Noah did preach, which I would take to be more than just to his household. But any other ideas or thoughts? We could just go on and on of what happens when there's disrespect for authority. These three scriptures here, Romans 1 talks about people who don't glorify God as God. And I put Leviticus 10 there because that's what's said about Nadab and Abihu. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, it's talking there about their ignorance and they're alienated from God. And they're not living according to the rule of God, and it led to all kinds of ungodliness. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about the wisdom of men, and people cannot be saved apart from the wisdom of God. From the wisdom of God, of course, is part of His rule. It's part of His instruction and His authority. Does anyone have any thoughts before we go to the next point here? Just some very basic things we're seeing in these first few lessons, but I'm not going to apologize for it, because we all need to hear it again and again, and our young need to hear it. The need for authority is universal in all areas of life. Again, I don't need to tell you that. If you're older than me, then you knew it before I knew it. So, but for example, of course, we think of our families. But Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So there's a picture of the idea of authority. Number one, a child is underneath his mother and father's authority or rule. But the father is underneath whose authority and rule? Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He's under obligation, in this case, to do exactly as the apostle commanded, and that is to not do something and do something instead. Not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, the idea we're thinking on the child side, I think, here mostly when we think about authority, a child left to his own, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, what's going to happen with a child left to his own? And we were watching, I was watching some of the video out of South Texas as they went through where these migrant children are. And some of them were like this. And if that doesn't just tear you up to think of that. But they were lined up, going in a line to get food as the agents were handing out food and lunches to them or something. A child left to his own brings shame to his mother. Chapter 29, verse 15. And then, of course, rod and reproof give wisdom. So that shows the need for authority. A child left to his own, not under rule and not given rule and instruction, and certainly not enforced rule and instruction, not enforced with him, left to his own, brings shame to his mother. I did not put this down, but do you remember, is it Eli's sons? And it said that he didn't restrain them. And so they were, what was the word for it? Not wicked, but they were, anyway, it's akin to wicked. But he didn't restrain them. So that's an example of where we know a child left to his own and not taught authority through his parents, what's going to happen in society. And then we have all of these juvenile delinquents and all kinds of problems like this. Of course, a nation, Romans 13 and 1, civil law and rule is appointed by God. Admittedly, it's perplexing to understand what's going on, but we do know this by faith. I know this by faith, and that is that there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And I know by faith that God rules in the kingdoms of men, but he hasn't given me a whole lot of information, you either, about how that plays out. But I know it to be so. And civil law and rule has been something that is just, it's kind of one of those foundations of life, just like male and female, isn't it? It's just a foundation of life. And it's appointed by God. And we know what happens without it. Judges 21:25 is a picture of some degree of anarchy. There was no king in Israel at that time, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So I was listening to it. So what? That's another thing. So if we don't have authority in the nation, what are we going to end up with? If we don't have respect for rule and order?
Atheists,
well, okay.
When you just said that about, yeah, you know, in your own eyes, that's basically what they do. They have their self-authority, whatever they dream up in their own minds, instead of using the word and what God said.
That's right. What do we have then?
Chaos.
Anarchy. I listened to a brother in Christ who is an attorney, and he's sometimes he's interviewed on TV, and he was talking, that's his last year, the year before, talking about some of the decisions coming out from some of the judges. And he said they're feeling based, and he says they're not based on law anymore. And, you know, and he says, and the end result of that is anarchy. Anarchy. So chaos, anarchy, and all sorts of evil. And then work. Servants, obey your masters. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And it doesn't stop there. Masters, like parents, are under authority also. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. And so we know in the workplace, if there is not a respect for authority and rule and instruction, then again, there's chaos, anarchy, and disorganization of all sort that leads to unprofitability and beyond. But any thoughts or comments? Can you think of other areas of life? We just take it for granted. Yes?
I was thinking of push 2-2, which talked about newborn babe longing for the pure milk of the word, and mm-hmm. just in the spiritual aspect, there's a desire, but there's a need for God's word in our life. And this is talking about a young person, which Proverbs made me think of that to child left to his own, brings shame to his mother. Well, you think of a newborn Christian left to his own, what's the result going to be in his own life? It's going to be crazy, because he doesn't know what mm-hmm. God's word is necessarily, right? And so there's that need, the desire, obviously, but the need for God's word.
Yes.
Which is authority in, at that point.
And so if that young Christian will recognize his need, then the result will be his desire for it. And like you said, that's a lot like this. And going to the next point, we recognize the need, and so we have the answer. There's a universal need for authority. We have a universal answer for authority. And of course, only God can be the universal answer. No man is capable of such, but there's a universal answer, and that is that God's authority extends to all men everywhere, in every place. This is seen, and I have Romans 1 through 3, but Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that means every man has sinned and violated God's law. That means all are subject to God's law. Everyone is subject to God's law. And God's law, I want to bring this point out sometime later, but God's law is not to be thought of as something in contradiction to the idea of love and grace. I believe God's law is an expression of His love. The parent who gives no instruction to a child, how can that be an expression of love? But a parent who gives instruction and guidance and nurturing and everything else to a child, that is an expression of the parent's love to him. And likewise, God's law is an expression of love to us. But God knows we're all going to sin. He hasn't left us hanging. He gave us the answer through Jesus Christ. And he paid the price for that. Does anyone have any thoughts then? Acts 17, we saw last week, that is another one that is just so universal in the way Paul said this. In Athens, he said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed the day, a day in which He'll judge who? The world can mean different things. It can mean the physical universe, etc. But here He's going to judge the world, and that means every man, every person, in righteousness by the man who He's ordained. He's given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So there's a picture that God's authority extends to all men everywhere. And, of course, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28 and verse 18. There are three. Alton has pointed this out to me before, and I went and found the verse, but it's Isaiah 33:22. And Alton will say, he says, now you know that our government was founded on biblical principles and, you know, quote, Judeo-Christian principles, so to speak. I'm using Christian, that's using the word Christian in really the wrong sense, but it's founded on biblical principle. In Isaiah 33 and verse 22, Isaiah says, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. And it's been pointed out that there you have three aspects. You have one who makes law, you have one who enforces law, and one who judges. And God is all three. And wouldn't we say that when Jesus said, I have all authority, it's been given to me in heaven and on earth, in Matthew 28:18, that Jesus has all authority to legislate, enforce, and judge? And then you think about that. Some people say, well, there's no law of Christ today. Or something like that. Like, wait, but Jesus is a lawgiver. And then you say, well, how does He enforce? And that one may stump a little bit. How does He enforce His law?
Punishment.
Okay. He enforces with punishment because He holds out blessing or cursing. And it's always been that way. And that's no extortion. That's just the fact of life. And He has that right. You do this and you will be blessed. And you do this and you will be cursed. Blessing and cursing. I thought about how that Hebrews 12 talks about how He chastens us. And so couldn't that be thought of enforcement? I don't know. You know, we're tried. He doesn't tempt us with evil, but He allows us to be tried and tested. He gives us this instruction, which if we open our heart, will hit us upside the head with a 2x4 sometimes. And if it's not the 2x4, then it's some other kind of prodding. But it's instruction. Is that not enforcement? And then, of course, in the end, there's enforcement. But there's also that aspect of judging, which is maybe the idea of deciding. And He's the perfect decider about you and me. And will be in the end. He's the perfect judge.
I don't know if you could put the local church in that.
I think so. You think about church discipline then. Yes, that's right. That's an example of enforcement. We don't take that on ourselves. Is that not an example of we are commanded to do it, so we're supposed to do that, but whose will are we acting out? The one who commanded us. We're acting out and, you know, doing what He said. That didn't make me the enforcer. Makes me just a willing servant of Christ to do what He said. Any thoughts? And in that sense, Christ is still... Yes.
What's that? We started this whole series out was the centurion. You know, the soldiers. The soldiers just told what the centurion told them.
Yes.
We do what we're supposed to do.
That's right. Yeah. When you get back to it, that's such an excellent picture of the whole thing to us. Yes.
No. Part of our responsibility as citizens to know the law. If you break the law, you go before a judge, and he's either going to put you in jail or he's going to punish you in some way.
Mm-hmm.
So as Christians, it's our job to know the Bible, understand it, follow it, and if we don't follow it, we will go before the judge, and he's going to hand us a sentence of damnation because we didn't follow his law.
Very well said. That's a perfect example of it.
And that's where the respect for authority comes in.
Mm-hmm.
If we have that respect for authority, we're going to seek it out, like you talked about in the beginning. We're going to want to know, you know, authority thing, and then,
yes,
then we live it out. But it comes back to that respect.
Respect, that's right. Yes, Tom.
In the scripture in Isaiah, he's judge, lawgiver, king, and then how does he conclude it? He says, he will save you.
Yeah.
He will save us.
Yeah.
He's all of that.
Yes. Yeah, very good. Thank you for pointing that out. And I guess you could say we see that in Matthew 28, 18 and 19 and 20 then. All authority, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Any other thoughts, and we'll wrap up this particular lesson. Yes?
Just one. You know, the Second Amendment gives us the right to carry a weapon, a gun. Mm-hmm. Now, to use that gun hunting is not our right. That's a privilege mm-hmm. that we can have as long as we follow the rules within the hunting.
Yes.
You break those rules, you lose that privilege.
Yes.
So, you know, to me, this is a privilege we have to follow the scriptures. And if we follow the scriptures, the Bible tells us what our reward will be.
Yeah.
Now, it's not an automatic right that we get to go to heaven.
No.
You know.
He doesn't know us.
Yeah.
I don't know if that's...
You know, and you know, you mentioned that, you know, he knows us. You know, so if you ask the Lord for help with a sin that has got into your life, he may hit you differently than what he's going to hit me.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to hit us where it hurts because he knows where it hurts us separately.
Yes.
You know, it's like raising a child. You know, you have your child, one reacts to a spanking where the other one reacts to a different punishment.
Yeah.
Each one of us will react differently to each punishment. And the Lord knows what punishment we need to help break us of a sin if we ask for that help.
Chastening. Yep. The perfect chastening of the Lord.
Yeah.
And I like your point about privilege because... And it reminds me of Wayne Bracken, who used to pray before we laid by in store on Sunday morning back home, and he'd say, "Thank you for this privilege of giving." That's almost backwards to the world to think of that. Oh, well, that's just an unfortunate duty I have as a member of the Methodist Church that they want my money or something. Mm-hmm. No, for the Christian, it's a privilege, and so that's a way to think about that. Any other thoughts? God doesn't owe us anything. And so that's why it's a privilege, isn't it? Because we know what we're owed. Recap. Man was not made to direct his own steps. God didn't make us to do that. We need to be under authority, the authority of God. And, of course, without the recognition of and respect for, adherence to spiritual spiritual ruin will result. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, for whatsoever a man sows, that he'll also reap. The law cannot be violated. Spiritual ruin will result when we sow to the flesh against the will of God, without respect and authority here. The need for authority is recognized in all aspects of life. So even when we walk out of this building and we're out among people of the world, they understand authority for the most part. I know there's snowflake generation and all these other things that talk about people who don't even understand some things, but for the most part, a lot of people still understand the idea of authority. God's authority is for our good, and it extends all over all people everywhere. And of course, if we today don't respect the authority of God, there's going to be trouble. And of course, eternal consequences is really coming. Respect or disrespect. Blessed are they who do His commandments, Revelation 22:14, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And then he goes on and he says, but outside are dogs, immoral, and all of these people. And every time I see what's going on in the world, I think more and more about how I don't want to be there. Outside are dogs and sorcerers, and these aren't literal dogs. Sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The opposite is those who practice the truth and do His commandments. So, this again is a fairly basic lesson, but the universal need for authority. If we have a universal need, there's a universal answer. And this really leads us to this lesson, which is the ultimate source of authority. The word ultimate is an interesting word. I've seen it used in this regard. And the material that I'm putting together is based on not only study, but looking at other studies of authority. And several have had a lesson. At least two of the ones I have looked at had lessons on the idea of the ultimate source of authority. Ultimate. I mean, there's something called ultimate frisbee or whatever, you know. But what is ultimate here? And really, I think it's a good word to use in this case. And one of the definitions in the 1949 dictionary was last in a train of progression. And that's what we're talking about in a sense. In fact, really, we're talking about first in this case. We wouldn't put God last. But if you would term it last if you were, quote, going up the chain of authority. You've got to go up the chain of authority to the last or the final or the ultimate. And that's what we have in mind by using this word, the ultimate source of authority. We learn from men. We learn from one another. We are taught by men. We're taught by one another. We're taught, of course, from here. We're trained by men and taught. But ultimately, it's all from God if it's based upon His Word. In this lesson, I want us to think about how that there must be an ultimate source of authority, and that's a fairly no-brainer, which we know, but we'll just make the point in the beginning. And God is the ultimate source, and what are the consequences of that? In this lesson, and I think you have a copy of number 3 here, I want to make it clear from the outset that I don't want to suggest to you that the things that we look at in this lesson, that God's right or power to inherently rule you and me is subject to our reasons as to whether or not He's qualified. Okay? That's not what this is about, and I think you know that. But we are going to look at qualities in the nature of God that make it a no-duh that He would have to be the ultimate authority. And so that's really what this is about. Is everybody clear about what we want to do? There must be an ultimate or final source of authority, because even in this life, we're going to ask, and who commanded or permitted you to do that? Who gave you the instruction that you could do that? And we just keep on going, just like we talk with our children and they're still perplexed and they say, well, how could God exist forever? But who? And then I say, well, then who was before Him? I mean, these are the... So final authority will be either heaven or men. It's going to have to be one or the other. And I don't think anybody thinks it's dirt or air. There are, we talked about philosophers who believed in eternal matter, but I don't think they'd look to matter for authority or rule. Final authority is going to have to be either from heaven or men. We saw that when Jesus was asked, by what right are you doing, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? He was asked by Pharisees, scribes, and the rulers. And let's turn there, because I want us to make sure we get the implication, which we know, but let's see the implication in Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. They reasoned among themselves, and rightly so, and that was that if John's baptism is from heaven, then Jesus will rightly say to us, why then did you not believe him? I.e., why did you not obey him? Not just give mental assent to him, of course, but actually do something about his baptism. Do you remember all of Judea? And I think that's... Anyway, Bible says all of Judea went out, and they went out to him, and they went to the preacher, and they were baptized. But who rejected his baptism? These guys did. John, the Gospel of John tells us, I think it's John's Gospel, tells us that they're the ones who rejected it. The implication is, if it's from heaven, then we need to listen. They knew that. You and I know that. And that's just the bottom line, isn't it? If it's from heaven, then we need to listen. We need to stop, but God is the ultimate source of authority. In the end, you and I have to accept it by faith. And that's not blind. Faith isn't blind. Faith is based on evidence. But in the end, a man has to accept it by faith. The Bible doesn't try to go through some long argument that we can turn to a place and read the argumentation about why God is the ultimate source of authority. The Bible starts out with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the Bible does say that God is this ultimate source of authority. We'll look at those scriptures. And then the rest of that lesson, 3, is just looking at what are attributes of God that make sense that He is the ultimate source. Whoever is the ultimate source of authority, would you not expect them to have these attributes? And God has all of these attributes that we could think about, and maybe there's others we couldn't think about, but He's the ultimate source of authority, and His nature demonstrates that. Does anyone have any comments or things to add before we close? We'll pick up in lesson 3 then next week and probably wrap that up, and then we'll be getting into a lesson 4, which I'll hand out later.